Okay. Thank you, everyone, yet again for coming. So just a little bit of a game plan for tonight. God willing, we'll finish up Ashrei. We'll talk about some halachos of Sukkot Zimmer, sort of some common things that pop up. And perhaps at the end, depending on time, we'll talk a little bit very generally about Baruch Shamar and Yishtabach, which are the brachos which begin and end Sukkot Zimra. We're going to pick up where we left off with Ashrei, which is at the pasuk of Ene on page 68, among many other places in the Art Scroll English. Can everyone hear me okay? Yeah? Okay, great. Ene, it's around a little bit more than halfway down the page. It's the one in between the Samach and the Pei. But Ene Chol Eilecha Yisaberu, the eyes of all look to you. V'yata nosein lohem esachlam b'ito. And you give them their food at its time. Now again, similar to what we discussed last time, this pasuk is also a little bit challenging. What do you mean all creatures look to God? I mean, that's literally what it means. It means all creatures look to God for food. So do we believe the birds look to God for food? Do we believe the birds know there's a God? I mean, what are we talking about? So the Radak explains that all creatures have set times at which it's part of their nature to search for food. You know, when you think about, it could either be, you know, in the morning, in the evening, you think about animals that have different hibernation schedules and things of that sort, but all animals have a natural sense of when they need to seek out food. And of course, it's true for us as human beings also. So he says, even for the creatures that don't have a concept of God, so we think God have a concept of God, and we recognize that, you know, that God provides us food, and by the way, I mean, thank God, it's not only the Jewish people who have a recognition. I mean, I would like to think that the Jewish people had a role in making sure everyone else understands that too, but people of many faiths appreciate this idea that we look to God for our food. But the Radak's point is, even other creatures, they're looking to God at a given moment. They just don't know that they're looking to God. But they're programmed to be looking for things at a given moment. And so Radak says, what David HaMelech is saying is those creatures are also responding to that which God implanted within them. It's an interesting thing to think about. And you give them their food be'ito, at its time. It actually is a little bit interesting. The grammar is slightly striking here. You give their food at its time. You would think it would be at their time, you would think. So the Radak says that the pshat in the pasuk is every single species has a designated and set time that for that species, for that type of food, that's when it's ideal to have the food. And you make sure that everything gets it. It's sort of like Noah and the ark on a global level. I mean, that's sort of the concept. It's a very interesting thing to think about. Okay. Next verse. This is a very, very famous pasuk. If you remember from what we spoke about 2 weeks ago, this pasuk is one of the prime reasons that we say this chapter of Tehillim three times a day. This very pasuk, Poseach es yadecha, you open up your hand, umaspia lechol chai ratzon, and you give satiation to all life. Ratzon is a very tough word to get here. Ratzon, based on will. We'll talk about that in a few moments, God willing. Just as an aside, it's brought in halacha that a person is supposed to strive to say this pasuk with more so than the other pasukim of Ashrei. This pasuk specifically, a person is supposed to strive to say it with real focus, because this is what it's all about in a sense. It's kind of all boils down to this, that the most basic thing in our life, food, comes from God. Just to give a sense, I am not saying this practically, I would not recommend this practically, but there's a concept in halacha that if a person realizes they didn't say this pasuk with appropriate kavana, they should go back and say from this pasuk to the end of Ashrei over again. But it's again, I don't recommend the whole situation where a person's going back and forth, that I have kavanah, that I have kavanah. There's a lot of discussion about that halacha. We normally steer clear of it. But just conceptually, it's a very powerful thing to think about. So just to reflect on for a moment, so God opens his hands and he gives all living things satiation at will. How does this coincide with the preceding pasuk? You give all things their food at its time. You give all living things satiation at will. Is this the same thing in different words? Is this a different point? It sounds very similar to what we said in the previous pasuk. It's an interesting thing. So the Malbim says that God has different conduct with different creatures. And some creatures, God gives exactly what they need and no more than that. And some creatures, God gives a lot more than what they need. Obviously, we can imagine it along the spectrum of all life, and we see it within the spectrum of humanity, right? There are many people that get far more than they need on a given day, month, year, whatever. And there are people who, by the goodness of God, get just enough to make it. And obviously there are people who we don't quite understand it, but there are people who don't seem to even get that. So the Malbim says, the first pasuk, V'yatano, sein lohem es achlam bi'ito. You give them their food at its moment. As we would say, bidiyuk, exactly. You give them the food appropriate for them, at the moment appropriate for them, nothing more, nothing less. That's one set. And another set is, umaspi alechol chai ratzon. And you give to all different types of life forms to whatever extent they want. And the significance of the word want here is want versus need. And they get a lot more than they need. Now, obviously, according to this pshat, the Malbim is going to have to tweak a little bit our understanding of the phrase lechol chai, to all life, because the Malbim's whole point is this doesn't necessarily work this way for all life, that they get ratzon. So I guess the way the Malbim would understand it is various types of life forms, but the point, not just mankind, not just this creature, not just, but various types of forms. I guess that's the way the Malbim would understand it. Did I lose anybody? Are we making sense? Yes, Stuart.
Ratzon, Hashem's ratzon, or the creature's ratzon?
So according to this pshat, it would be ratzon, the creature's ratzon. The creature's ratzon will. Now, I don't think that means the person decides what they want and God brings it, but the point is will as opposed to need. And then the point is they satiate the person based on their will. You know, imagine a person is sitting at someone's home and they give them a meal, and do you want any more? So when we say I'm full, what do we mean when we say we're full? I mean, we ate a whole lot more than we need to. We ate a whole lot more than our doctor wants us to, right? So that's what we want. But there are many times, people, creatures, all kinds of situations where a person just gets enough. I think that's the point according to the Malbim. My earlier explanation is on the pasuk, you give them their food in its time. And then that seems like very, look at the schedule, look at the dosage, and this is exactly what happens, as dictated. The second verse, according to the Malbim, is maspil chochai ratzon, to give to all creatures what their will is. It's a little complicated. Eli. It's interesting. Sova literally doesn't mean extra. Sova literally means what's needed to be satiated. So certainly you could, but literally satiated means you get what you need. I believe so. Yeah, it's interesting. Okay, now the Radak says that the meaning of this pasuk, Moseh Chesedech Masbiya L'Chochai Ratzon, that you give food to every creature in a manner that the creature will be satiated based on the creature's will, In other words, you feed each creature in a way that the creature will be content. You could have savata, to be satiated, and a person would still like more. Or you could have a person satiated and they feel they have what they want. Imagine two people on two different diets. Sometimes it's one person on the same diet at different times. But sometimes a person, they know that the nutritionist told them this should do. And this is what they were supposed to have for lunch. And they're bouncing off the walls. And they can't, they're sure they misread something because there's no way this was enough. And then every now and then you have a person, maybe they've gotten used to the diet, maybe it's a different, and they ate a very controlled meal, and you know what? They feel satiated. So the Radak's point is not only do you give satiation to creatures, but you give them satiation in a manner in which they feel ratzon. They feel satisfied. So the Malbim took the ratzon, meaning like, whoa, way more than they need. The Radak says, no. They get enough, and they feel that they've gotten enough. Which is an interesting thing to think about. Again, for most of us, we don't think that much about food as much as income and our finances and things like that, you know, for people. And the idea of having what we need and knowing that we have what we need is a remarkable bracha to think about. You know, in other words, when you think about it, one of the greatest worries that we have in life is wondering or worrying if it's enough. So to have what we need and to have the clarity that it's sufficient is a bracha in its own right. And I think that's part of the point here. And yeah, but as it says, the pshat in ratzon is he gives each one what it needs. But okay, but these are at least some possibilities as to what we mean by ratzon, the will of the person. Okay, next verse. Tzadik Hashem b'chol t'rachav. God is just in all of his ways. V'chassid b'chol ma'asav. And he is pious, kind in all of his actions. There's clearly a difference between tzadik and chassid. Tzadik connotes fair. And chassid connotes beyond fear, like nicer than fear. That's the concept. So what's going on over here exactly? So the Radak has a really interesting pshat. The Radak says, you know, we're looking at all of life here. There's a lot of creatures killing, defeating, conquering other life forms. In this world, you don't need to trust me. Just watch National Geographic a little bit, and But there's a lot of that. So how does that all work? Why is that so in this world? So the Radak says, you know what? Tzadik Hashem b'chol t'rachav. All of the manners that God has laid out in creatures getting appropriate satiation, which obviously is normally not man coming down from heaven. All of that is all just. And the way the Radak says it is, I mean, this is the food chain. One creature eats another creature, and guess what? One day another creature will come and eat this creature. This is part, this we state that we believe it's just. That's how the Radak understands this part of the verse. And Chassid b'chol ma'asav, and he's kind in all of his deeds, he gives us so much more than he would, quote unquote, owes us. That's how the Radak understands the verse. The Ibn Ezra understands the pasuk slightly differently. He says, a person might come along and say, why is it that one life form gets wheat and another life form gets barley? Why does God do it that way? So he says, we state, we believe that God is fair and God understands the needs of the creatures far better than we do. And by the way, he doesn't owe us anything. That's the second part of the pasuk according to the Ibn Ezra. One more point before we go on. The Malbim says, Tzadik Hashem b'chol t'rachav, God is just in all of his ways. So up until now, we've been talking about food chain and natural items that creatures eat. The Malbim goes somewhere else. The Malbim says, you know what one of the greatest questions is? Tzadik v'ralo. How could a righteous person have something bad happen to him? How could a wicked person have something good happen to him? It's one of the great questions. Famously, we're told that Moshe Rabbeinu asked God this question. And to that, says the Malbim, David HaMelech reminds us that we always have to say, Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rachav. But there's nothing wrong with asking the question and wondering. But we have to take it as a recognition that we believe God is fair. We might not understand it. We might not see it. But we believe God is fair. So obviously, you could look at it a very macro way or more micro way. It depends, different ways to understand the verse. Okay. Karov Hashem l'chol karov. God is close to all those who called him. L'chol asher yikra'u v'emes. To all who call out to him in truth. So first of all, the Abenezer just makes the point, this is a very significant thing. If the king is far away, there's no way that the king can help a subject who needs something. How's the king supposed to know what the subject needs? Everyone always tries to figure out how, you know, what connection will work. Right, we always have it. Again, I do not mean anything politically favorable or critical, but it is common when presidents end their terms for people to try to pull all these strings to get pardons for certain individuals. And we all know that whether it's a Republican, whether it's a Democrat, I'm not saying anything about specific people, we all know that the way to do it is you find someone who knows the president, who knows someone close to the president, and you hope that when someone explains the specific conditions, it'll pull the president's heartstrings. Let's say you're a simple person, you don't know anybody. What are you going to do? Karov Hashem l'chol karov. God is close to anyone who calls out to him. You don't need to know anybody. You just need to know God. L'chol asher yikra'uhu b'emes. Easier said than done. The pasuk ends off to all those who call to him in truth. What does that mean to all those who call to him in truth? The Ebenezer says, we're not talking about people who are calling as an experiment, and we're not talking about people who don't in earnest believe in God. You know, it's interesting. Some of the people here were at this class. We had a class earlier this week. And a person made an interesting comment. A person said, I'm not sure if she's right or wrong, but I'll just say it. A person said that she thinks that people don't understand, don't appreciate, that there's nothing, that it's appropriate to be davening to God that we all be well when we have the beginnings of a concern. It's not like you have to wait for the doctor to come back to you and say, I have no solution. Okay, now let me start davening to God. If we really believe in God, then as, of course, we have to do everything we can in the ways of this world, as we're reaching out to doctors and as we're trying to work this one and that one and finding out all the information, we also need to be davening to God at the same time. And the real thrust of the prayer is that either he just works things on his own, I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but even more practically, let him give chachma, let him give wisdom to the medical experts dealing with the person in question. So if we call out to him in truth, now obviously we know famously sometimes we call out to God, and we could call out very passionately to God. For whatever reason, God has his own ways and he decides that he's not going to do what we want. We're not guaranteeing that every prayer will go answered the way it wants, the way it's requested. We're not guaranteeing that at all. What we are saying is all the prayers resonate with God. He might not act on based on those prayers, but they all resonate with God. Forgive me if I'm repeating something I said. I don't think I said it in this context. Maybe it's a little bit of a muscle for what we're talking about. I had an experience a number of years back. I still remember we were living in Bethesda at the time. And there was no minyan, like a weeknight Maariv, anywhere near where we were living. So sometimes I would drive back to Silver Spring to catch a Maariv, but sometimes scheduling was complicated, and literally it would be over an hour to get Maariv. In other words, half hour this way, half hour that way. It was, you know. So many times I would daven Maariv at home if it didn't work out scheduling. So my father called us that night, and my father told us that my grandfather, who was not living anymore, had received a very serious diagnosis, and we should just know that Zaidi wasn't well. Okay. And I thanked him for the call, and maybe I even said a Kapitel Tehillim, and, you know, I made mental note of it. And then I was very bothered, and I said to myself, you know, let's say I was an oncologist, and I would hear that my grandfather had a cancer. What would I do at that moment? I would probably offer my services to help him. Okay, so I'm not an oncologist. There's really nothing I could do in the field of medicine for my grandfather. It happens to be I'm a Jew who believes in God, and I could do something else. I can daven, and the truth is, I've got to believe, again, that not to take away from the medical profession, but I've got to believe that my prayers can be just as potent as the wisdom of a wonderful doctor. It's just a different path. So it can be more potent, actually. So I said to myself, so I would have dropped everything. I would have spent the next hour with someone on the phone, getting scans, this, that. So let me spend the next hour engaged in prayer-related things. So I schlepped back to Silver Spring for a Maariv. No, but I mean it. In other words, that's a simple mashal for part of what we mean to call out to God be'emes, in truth, to really believe. And once that happens, and this is the Ebenezer's point at the beginning of the verse, that God really can be close to us. That's all the protexia we need. As long as we're trying everything in this world. We have to try all the other stuff. It's always important to remember. I do want to mention the Radak. The Radak says that God is close to all who call to him, not limited to Jews. If any human being calls out to God in sincerity, that's a prayer that God listens to and God hears. It's also worthwhile to remember. Okay, a little bit further. Ritzon Reyav Yaseh. He will do the will of those who revere him. V'yes Shavosam Yishma, and he will hear their pleas. V'yoshiyem, and he will save them. Let's see the two psukim together. The next verse is Shomer Hashem Eskalu Avav. God guards all those who love him. V'yis kolor shoyim yashmid. And he destroys all of the wicked. So it's just an interesting thing to think about. So we're talking about people who have fear of God, and we're talking about people who have love of God. Those are the two consecutive psukim. But the response is not the same, exactly. The Malbim says that when someone who, we famously were told that love of God is a higher plane than fear of God. Fear of God is, I better do the right thing because I believe there's a God and I know he has that book and I want to be in the good part of the book. That's fear of God. Love of God is, I'm so appreciative to God for what he gives me in this world, and he gives it to me for a reason. And let me do great things with what God gives me. It's a different attitude. Both are great, but love is even greater. So the Ebenezer, the Malbim says that when someone is living with a sense of fear of God, so if they're in trouble and they cry out to God, God is very much inclined to help them. Because this is a person who's with the program, who's doing what they're supposed to do. If a person lives with love of God, then God just guards them. In other words, the first scenario was they got into trouble, and they call out to God, and God helps them. The second scenario is God gets rid of the trouble before they even are aware of the trouble. Of Of course, that's not always the case. Of course, it could be the greatest of pious people, the greatest lovers of God. God could still decide to take them from this world. I mean, that's part of how God operates. But the point is, we believe there's a great merit in serving God in these different ways. The Ibn Ezra just makes the point that imagine a subject who's terrified of his king. Because that, remember, that's the language in the first verse. We normally steer clear of fear because it doesn't feel very good. So we talk about revere and reverence. But for this purpose, it really means fear. So the Ibn Ezra says, imagine a subject who's afraid of his king. So could you imagine he's terrified, you know, his lips are trembling, he's about to be brought before the king, and then he's just going to start saying, do you mind if you do this? Do you mind if you do that, king? You know, this is a whole list of things I had in mind. Hopefully you'll help me out a little bit here, Mr. King, your royal highness. Or if the person really is terrified of the king, he just hopes the king doesn't kill him for not being dressed appropriately. So the Ibn Ezra says it's a remarkable thing. People come with fear of God, and he'll do whatever they want. Not whatever they want, but he'll take great heed to their wishes, to their cries. It's just the difference between God and flesh and blood. Okay. By the way, this second part of the pasuk's real nice. He'll destroy the wicked. Some of you might be wondering what button we press to get that to happen. So the Radak says that this refers to the world to come, which is also interesting to think about, God protecting those who love him. You know, maybe that's also a little bit the world to come too. You know, because when we look at things from the perspective of two worlds, it's much easier to understand that it's not all clarified in this world. By the way, this is one of the psukim, the Chafetz Chaim has his famous mashal. Imagine listening to a person say, "Shomer Hashem is kalu avav v'yis kol harshoyim." God guards all those who love him and all the wicked. It's a very disturbing thing. Why should God guard the wicked just like those who love him? Well, you missed the last word. V'yis kol harshoyim yashmid. He'll destroy the wicked. So the point is, we render judgments on how God runs this world when we have a very limited lens, a very narrow lens. And there's a lot that we haven't seen. We haven't seen things before us. We haven't seen things after us. You know, so we don't really know. But in any event, the Radak says that the destruction of the wicked will come in the world to come. The Ibn Ezra just makes a point. A king of flesh and blood could never make the assurance that all of the wicked people or all of the people who violate the edicts of the kingdom will be punished. Can never make that assurance because sometimes certain evildoers might be too much to bite off at one time. Sometimes the king might not even know what evildoers, what people who are rebelling against the kingdom are doing. Only God can say, "V'yis kol harshoyim yashmid," that he'll destroy all the wicked. Tilas Hashem yidaber pi. This is the closure. Remember, this is the last verse of the actual chapter in Tehillim. Let a mouth express praise of God. And let all flesh bless his holy name for all eternity. Just to express the greatness of God in some way. He's given a number of perspectives here, how much we depend on him, to reflect, as the Mefarshim explained, to reflect the difference between God and rulers of flesh and blood, to think about the eternity of God. All these different things, but in the end of the day, what we really need to do is we just need to say it a little bit. We need to express our thanks and our praise of God. And we need to say brachos. We need to look at the blessings in our life and recognize that they come from God. And then, as we mentioned at the beginning of the series, this last pasuk is frequently understood as being a lead in to the halalukas, which are the following chapters in Tehillim. This is not a verse from this part of Tehillim. We will bless God from now and forever, Haluka. But I do want to reiterate one of the pshatim that we saw, I forgot now from who, is that some of these pshatim were a little bit depressing. We're so hopeless without God. We have nothing without God. Could be a little bit of a downer. So we end off Ashrei that we'll praise God forever. Our souls will live for all eternity if that we only focus on this approach to life. So that's a little bit of a builder up. That's how we close out Ashrei. That's that for Ashrei. Any comments, questions before we go into maybe some more technical things? Anything people had in mind? Okay, that's fine. Stuart, yeah.
Just a quick comment. I like the fact that these last few verses have Korav, Yireav, Ahavav, Kolbasar, and Banah. We're sort of talking about all the different kinds of people out there and where we might fall on the scale.
Yeah.
All of them, and certainly us, feel that we owe God his respect.
Thank you very much. Thank you. And this, I think it's a powerful point. I mean, this idea that we look out and we're all, and by the way, not only look at other people, look out at all creation and see the little squirrel wandering around by the tree, and that we, the squirrel only lives by the goodness of God, and us too, and us human beings, all, each and every one of us are created B'Tzelem Elokim, Jewish or not Jewish, all have the capacity to recognize the goodness of God in our lives and to express it. And again, we've had different references, and it's a remarkable thing to think about. Yeah, thank you very much. And to close out and reflect on that. Thank you. Okay. I want to go on to some like technical halachos of Pesukei Zimra, because it said that somewhere in a blurb or flyer or something, so I have to do that a little bit. So just to clarify, in terms of the structure of Pesukei Zimra, we mentioned this the first week. Pesukei Zimra begins and ends with a bracha. Begins with the bracha at the end of Baruch Shomar, and ends with the bracha at the end of Yishtabach. And therefore that means that everything in between is one long tefillah from bracha to bracha, and will be considered an interruption to talk idle things in between. So people should realize that from the time we say, certainly that we finish Baruch Shamar through Yishtabach, it's like one continuous tefillah, and we shouldn't be talking at all unless it relates to davening. And then the catch is, then the next words after Yishtabach is a new set of tefillah, so you can't talk then either. So basically, from the time of Baruch Sha'amar until like after Tacharon, you're really not supposed to be talking. They really did us good, you know. But it is worthwhile to recognize that. So the people have all these questions about, well, so what can I say during davening? In the sense that many times we're in Shul where davening Pesukei Zimra, and the minyan is somewhere else. It could be that the minion's even ahead of us because we came late. That's possible. So as a general rule, if I'm in the Pesukei Zimra section, I can always say a main to another bracha, even if it has nothing to do with Pesukei Zimra, but it's just another bracha, I could say a main. But Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is it's really just a nice minhag that we have to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. So Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo actually would be considered an interruption if I'm in Pesukei Zimra. If that makes sense. But Amen is fine and encouraged. The parallel to that is in Kaddish. There's one response in Kaddish which is akin to Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. In the second stanza of Kaddish, Shmei Dekudsha Brich Hu. You know, the host holy name, blessed be he. And we all respond Brich Hu. So the truth is, it would not be appropriate to respond Brich Hu if you're in the middle of Pesukei Zimra, somewhere anywhere in between Baruch Shemar and Yishtabach. But it would be appropriate to respond Amen and Yehi Shmei Rabbah and things like that during Pesukei Zimra. This section of Pesukei Zimra is really considered manners of praising God. So forgive the very technical point. Let's say a person goes to the bathroom in the middle of davening. Person just finished Ashrei, whatever, they have the need to go to the bathroom. So normally when we come out of the bathroom, we say the bracha of Ashrei Yotzar. But I just told you that you're in this whole elongated bracha Pesukei Zimra. So actually the halacha is it's appropriate to say Asher Yotzar even though you're in Pesukei Zimra, because it's also a praise of God. So there's such an idea. It's an interesting thing. Similarly, if you're in Minyan and they're doing Modim Durabanan, you know, when everyone in the Chazan's repetition, when Modim and everyone's bowing, you could say Modim Durabanan also, because again it's another praise of God. Halacha that if you're in a room and people are saying Shema and you're not up to them, you're supposed to say Shema with them. And it's like I sometimes have, for one reason or another, I'm I already davened, and I'm in a minyan, I'm in the room, and there's the next minyan has come in, and then, you know, and they start saying Shema. So for me not to say Shema with them is disrespectful, because there's this public proclamation that God is our God, and I'm just standing there schmoozing with somebody. That's not appropriate. So I'm supposed to say Shema too. So if I'm in Pesukah Zimra, I would say Shema also, because again, it's another pasuk of praise of God. Certainly I can answer Kaddish, or I can answer Kedusha, or Baruch Hu, or anything like that. Hold on one moment if you don't mind. Okay. Okay, yeah, Eli. Yes. Now, if at all possible, you should try to at least finish a pasuk, or if you're about to finish a paragraph, then kind of wait and say amen. But if you didn't time it well, you can just say amen or yesh merab or whatever it is. Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah. And now the area of halacha that I consider myself possibly most proficient at, which is what happens when you come late to shul. So Pesukei Zimra is the introduction for davening, as we've discussed. It's a very important introduction. So let's say I come late to shul, and if I sort of shortcut Pesukei Zimra a little bit, I'll be able to catch up and be able to daven Shmoneh Esrei with the congregation. It's a very significant part of tefillah to daven Shmoneh Esrei with a minyan, if at all possible. So I can say a more minimalistic version of Pesukei Zimra, if that will enable me to catch up to Shmoneh Esrei with the minyan. If I'm so late that that won't help me, then I have no license to shortcut any Pesukei Zimra. I should daven like everybody else. If there are people with me. So the minimalistic version of Pesukei Zimra, as we've discussed before, you need to say the morning brachos, you know, but then once you get to Pesukei Zimra, you would say Baruch Sha'amar Ashrei Nishtabach. If you have more time, you would say the Halalukas. There's a lot of nuances and variations. You could look in the back of the art school, sitter. I don't want to belabor the point. But the idea, it's not that if you're in a rush, you can say less. It's that if it will enable you to get to Shmoneh Esrei with the minyan, you can say less. You can't skip it entirely. Thank you. You can't skip it entirely. Yeah. You can't. Let's say you come in and if you totally skip Pesukei Zimra, then you will be able to say Shmoneh Esrei with the minyan. But so you can't just skip Pesukei Zimra. It's instituted as part of the tefillah, and that's yeah. Any other questions about halachos maybe Pesukei Zimra, Eli? That's a very good question. There are actually different opinions about it. It's normally encouraged, because the bottom line is Pesukei Zimra is exactly that, psukim, verses, so it's normally encouraged to fill in the psukim that one skipped, like after davening or something like that. It's normally looked at as not an absolute obligation. Some say it's sort of an obligation of the moment, so if you ended up having to skip, you skip. But it's certainly encouraged, if possible, feasible for a person to say the psukim that they, not to say any bracha parts, again, you know what I mean? But just the psukim that they skipped. Because you could always say those. Yeah, thank you. Anything else, son? Okay. So what I just want to speak about, for really very briefly, I just want to just talk a drop more about Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach. There's so much more to say about both of them, but I just want to highlight a few points that maybe are of some interest. You could go to page 58 in the Art Scroll English. So, Baruch Sha'amar could really be split into two parts. The first part of Baruch Sha'amar is 10 praises, 10 blessed be he praises of God. And the significance of the number 10, it touches on a point we made earlier in the series about Pesukei Zimra, Basar Ma'amaros Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created with 10 declarations. And therefore, as we begin our praise of God in the morning davening, we praise God with our mouths and of this beautiful world that he created 10 ways. And that's the first section of Baruch Sha'amar. And then the second section is this bracha that we have. That is a bracha on the idea of saying praise to God. And the closure of the bracha, by the way, the bracha begins with the Baruch Atah Hashem. If you're on page 58 of the Art Scroll, starts on the second to last line, near the end of the line, second to last word. But the closure of the bracha is on the next page, Baruch Atah Hashem, Melech Mulal, Batishpachos. You're the God who is praised by praises. You know, so that refers to Pesukei Zimra. and Pesukah Zimra is one example. Just a technical point, a common practice is to hold the two front, for men, to hold the two front tzitzis when they say Baruch Shiamar. I don't know if people have heard of that before. So what's that all about? You know, why are tzitzis important for Baruch Shiamar? And if they are, why only the two front tzitzis for Shema? We hold, well, four tzitzis. What's that about? So I saw a very interesting thing brought down. So each corner of the tzitzis has eight strings and has five knots. So each corner of the tzitzis represents the number 13. So if I'm holding my two front corners in terms of the fringes, that adds up to 26. 26 is the numeric equivalent of the name of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei. And that is the name that we frequently associate with his eternal dominion over the world. And so when we talk about praising God, that 26 is in the... Yeah. No, but there might be different variations, but the base, I mean, I'm no expert on tying tzitzis, but
13 still, that's true.
Right. So those things that, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Let's not mix you the presentations you've sponsored over the years, Mr. Rosenthal. okay. What I would like to do, I'd like, again, we don't have the time to go through all of Baruch Shiamar, but I just want to share two comments from the Avudraham that resonate with me, maybe in light of some of the things we've discussed. So one point he makes is in the introductory lines of Baruch Shiamar, there's a line, Baruch Merachem Al Habrios. Blessed is the one who has compassion for the creatures, for the creations. So the Avudraham says, you know, there are people who say that there's no way that God could be interested in every life form. God wants to make sure that the species maintain. God wants to make sure mankind is all right. God wants to make sure the whales are okay. God wants to make sure the eagle survives. But this specific creature, that specific creature, this specific person, he doesn't have time for that. He's got better things to worry about. So the Avudraham says, that's who we're addressing when we say, Baruch Merachem Al HaBrios. Blessed be the one who has compassion for the creations. Not the species of creation, but the creations. The point is, we believe, certainly for mankind, we believe that God has an active interest in each and every one of us. And that's the point that Avudraham makes in this context. And just, it also fits into something we discussed a few moments ago. We have the line, a couple lines later, Baruch Mishalem Sachar Tov L'Reyav. Blessed be the one who pays a good reward to those who have reverence for him. So the Avudraham says, you know, you might wonder, how does this work with bad things happening to good people? And therefore, it's a statement of belief at the beginning of our davening that we firmly believe that whether it's in this world, whether it's in the next world, people who do good things, God rewards. And that's the point, he pays a good reward to those who have reverence for him. Like I said, there's many more points. I just wanted to highlight those two. And unless someone has a comment, we can go to Yishtabach. Does someone have a comment? Go to Yishtabach on page 82. Now, so first of all, we keep on talking about the brachos. The brachos, if you look on page 82, near the end of Yishtabach, there's some very nice insignia that's a sign for the chazan to start his thing, and it's followed by the word Baruch Atah Hashem. So that's the bracha which closes up Pesukah Zimra. Probably the most famous part of Yishtabach is the line that begins on the second line, Ki lecha no'eh Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, to you it is appropriate, our God and the God of our fathers, Shir Ushvacha Haleo V'Zimra Oz Mem Shalah Netzach Kedula Gvura Malchus, Brachos V'Ados V'Et Haviyad Olam. All these things are appropriate to you. Songs, praises, strength, governance, eternity, and so many other synonyms that I don't have the good words to not say the same thing again and again. Maybe the Arts of English has it better. There are 15 of these listed here. And by the way, I believe it's the Kuzari. I think it's the Kuzari. Says that part of the beauty of biblical Hebrew, what we call Lashon Kodesh, Lashon HaKodesh, literally the sacred language, is that you learn a lot about language from its synonyms. It says the fact that there are so many synonyms for praise of God speaks to the essence of what the language is about. So he says you could have another language that there are numerous words for war or for other things. And in here we have 15 terms about praise, because that's what we're about. That's that's one of the greatest forms of our language of communication. So there's 15, and this is understood to parallel the 15 Psalms of David, Shir HaMalos, the songs of ascent, that there's reference to in the temple, etc. Okay, it's an interesting idea. A couple more points. The Rebar Yakar points out that the line that we just referred to before the 15 languages, Ki lecha na'eh Hashem Elokeinu ve'elokei avoseinu, to you, Hashem, our God, it's appropriate, all these different praises. The Rebar Yakar says, it's a remarkable thing that we can look at God, so to say, and put, you know, we're gonna hang some terms on you, God, and we think these terms hit the spot. And it's not even to our king. It's to you. Like I'd be schmoozing with Mrs. Sperling. You know, you, hey, you. It's not, you know, king, master. To you is fitting, Hashem, the following terms. And I normally compare Mrs. Sperling, the way I relate to you, to the way I relate to God. You know, that's what I think of you. So the Rebar Yakar says, the Medrash teaches that when Klal Yisrael is doing the will of God, then Klal Yisrael becomes closer to God, and the feeling is much more a personal connection. So at the end of Pesukah Dezimra, we express ourselves in this manner, in really the most personal of ways, because the hope is that we've forged a more meaningful dynamic with God through Pesukah Dezimra. That's what he says. And I actually want to begin my closing with a question that someone sitting here in the room emailed me the other day during this series, but I don't know if he wants to be singled out, so if he does, he can raise his hand. If not, he doesn't have to. It's so interesting that we have the Chazan come up at Yishtabach. It's a very strange thing that we have the Chazan come up at Yishtabach. What we've been describing is Yishtabach is the end of something, but it's not the beginning of the next thing. You know, Baruch Hu or Kaddish, whatever is the beginning of the next thing. Yishtabach is the end of it. So the Rebar Yakar is a very interesting idea. So I should just first of all say that technically speaking, there's no role for the Chazan until immediately following Yishtabach. What we do, we have a person up there to set the pace and to end off a section. That's really more to keep everybody on the same page. But it's not, the first technical role of the Chazan is when he says the Kaddish, following Yishtabach, because that's something that you need a minion to do, etc. So the Rebar Yakar has a very interesting idea. The Rebar Yakar says, we have the famous verse, Vayivi Shurun Melech Bis'asev Rashayam, that it will be, that God will be the king when the heads of nation all come together. It's a famous idea we talk about a lot, Rosh Hashanah time, that one of the basic ways in which we can coronate God in our own lives is if we have unity. If we all stand together and we're all interested in each other because we share our belief in God and we share our devotion to God, then wow, God is really a melech. God is really a king because we're all his loyal subjects. We form a people, we form a nation. But if I have no interest in you and you have no interest in me and I don't care what you think about God and you don't care what I think about God, so we're a nation of individuals. That's not much of a kingdom. So here it is. We're finishing off our praise of God. And before we finish off our praise of God, even though technically speaking there's not a role yet for a chazan, as I mentioned, really the Chazan's first technical role is after Yishtabach, with Kaddish. But as we conclude Pesukah Dezimra, The preaks in Klal Yisrael is you send someone up to represent the minyan. Because when you send someone up to represent the minyan, you've clarified that you're one group of people praising God. Oh, so you've stood together, you've had Pesukah Zimra, you've had these songs of praise, you're ready to go on to the next part of davening. But before you go on to the next part of davening, and Kaddish, and Baruch Hu, and Shema, and Shmona Esrei, you make sure to unify yourselves. We make sure to unify ourselves before we finish Pesukah Zimra. And that's why the Rebbe Bar Yochai says the Chazan goes up at the end of Pesukah Zimra, before it's over, and starts serving in that capacity. So for we have a Chazan anyway, so if we're going to switch it, we switch it at that point. Sort of makes the same point. I thought it was an interesting perspective. And maybe I'll just close out with one thought I saw from Rav Schwab, and then if anyone has any questions, we'll open it for questions for a few minutes. He says there are two languages frequently used for praise of God. Zemer and Shira. Both connote song in one way or another. Now, of course, this section of davening is Psuke de Zimra. It's verses of song, but it's a relation to the word Zemer. It's a really remarkable point. The root Zayin Mem Resh in the Chumash sometimes means to cut away. For example, when it talks about pruning a tree, the language is Lo Sizmor, same Shoresh. And in Talmudic language, a shear sometimes, which was the other language, a shear could be a chain that connects. So he says there are two ways for us to really focus our prayers to God. One way is the mode of pruning everything else away, sort of, you know, zoning everything else out, and just focusing myself on God, and I'm not going to think about who won the Super Bowl, and I'm not going to think about the front page of the Post. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just going to focus on myself and God. It's one way to do it. And the other way to do it is just not as much I'm going to zone out everything else, but I'm going to focus more on my personal emotional connection. It's sort of like two sides of the same coin. But anyway, I thought this was a very interesting idea. So he says, Zemer is praises of God that prune away everything else. And Shira is a praise of God that draws me closer to Him. I just thought that was just an interesting idea. I just wanted to share. So we should just be zochad that, again, I thank everyone for coming. I thank Stuart for organizing. But the more we think about these things, the more we reflect on these things, hopefully the more the tefillah experience is meaningful for us. And God willing, and then the more the first part of davening is meaningful for us, the more the rest of davening is meaningful for us, the more the rest of the day is meaningful for us. So any comments or questions? Or Nancy. Like the mourner's kaddish.
Yeah.
Right, so that's a good point. So you're right. That's something that's added, so the mourner should be able to praise God's name. But if there's no mourner present, it's not like, oh, we need to have a kaddish now. You know what I mean? It's really for the sake of the mourner, honestly. But it's not essential for the prayer service. Kaddish Rabbanan, yeah. The first kaddish that's core to the prayer service is this one after Yishtabach. Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Eli. It's interesting. I'll just repeat the question just in case people didn't hear. Why does it say that God has compassion on the earth before it says God has compassion on his creations? I think it might be because Aretz was created, the earth was created before the inhabitants of the earth. There's a whole thing which did not get into tonight, but there's a whole thing that it's supposed to, that these specific clauses are supposed to be patterned after the declarations with which the world was created. So there's a whole cheshbon in terms of the order of things. I suppose that's the shot. Yeah, thank you. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you,
Rabbi. Thank you. Stuart, I still can't figure out how to do that. Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you.